Well, I want you to use your imagination for a minute. And you have your convention program in front of you. And just look at the theme text that is there. And just imagine that it were a banner here behind me, you know, with all those words spelled out. Brother David certainly needs no introduction, but we'll introduce him anyway, Brother David Stein. Appreciated Brother David's service to us in the past years at our convention and his agreement to provide us with spiritual blessings along the lines of our theme text for this year. And so without further ado, we'll introduce his topic. It's one that you'll be able to remember, okay, because it's only one word. And it's a word that we use in some form many times in our Christian walk. The word is truthing. Truthing. So we'll let Brother David explain to you truthing.
Thank you. Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren. We trust everyone had some wonderful fellowship at lunchtime. And we'll hope the natural physiological processes of the blood going to the stomach doesn't take too much from the brain. And that is a hope for your speaker, too. I'd like to say, first of all, that Sister Kathy and I are delighted to be with you in convention. Pre-memorial conventions are so precious because our minds have been on what our dear Redeemer Jesus has gone through. I can say probably without exception, all of you have been focusing on that in your ecclesia studies as part of your yearly preparation for memorial time. And so conventions that we gather together with that in mind are especially precious to us because we appreciate so much what Jesus did, and we are just overwhelmed by the fact that he has asked us to follow him. It's a sacrifice that we make. But as Brother Mark said this morning, that all of that sacrifice is a sweet smell to our Heavenly Father. I bring love from the Allentown Ecclesia. Most of us are here today. I also want to bring love from my dad, Brother Mel Stein. A few of you have asked about him. He is in a care facility for Alzheimer's patients near Reading, Pennsylvania. He really has what I would call dementia. My mother had Alzheimer's, and she didn't know who she was. That's not the way that Dad is. Dad recognizes us. He just has no short-term memory. I think they call that dementia as opposed to Alzheimer's. But we have nice conversations with him, and he asks about some of the brethren that he remembers from time to time. So he wanted his love sent. Also, I had an email from our brother Adam Kupchak. You may recognize that, a dear brother from Australia. And he asked that his love be sent to this convention as well. This, of course, is the theme discourse. And as Brother Tim said, it's on your convention program, but let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And we're reading from the King James Version in this case. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, those are just two sentences, but they're long sentences, and they're really packed. And when I first got the assignment, I said, how can I talk about all of this in 1 hour? It will be a challenge, and I hope you will join me in this challenge as well. It's always appropriate to look at the context in which a verse is found because it helps us to understand what the apostle or the Bible writer was leading up to. In this case, I want to go back three verses to kind of see what the apostle Paul was doing in leading up to the verses which are our theme. Verse 11 describes the agents or sowers of truth. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Brethren, these are the ones through whom the truth has come. These are the ones who jotted down the words of Jesus and who commented on it and expanded it through the Holy Spirit. These are the ones that are our source of truth. Now, of course, the ultimate source is God himself. And Jesus says, I speak the words of God. And the apostles say, we speak the words of Jesus. So all of this traces itself back to God. But Paul is talking about here the sources of truth. Recognize what they are. Now, verse 12 and 13 gives us the goal of truth. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you see, there's the purpose of truth. He's very clear about it. For the perfecting of saints. Now, what is that all about? Well, it's a perfecting of our knowledge and our intentions and our character. That's what the purpose of the truth is, to make us more like Jesus. It's not to make us excited because we have made some academic discovery of the truth, or that we appreciate some point of history, or even that we appreciate the many examples there. The whole point of this, dear friends, is to make you more like Jesus. That is the objective there. Verse 13, he continues here, showing this knowledge, the building up of the body of Christ to unity and stability. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God would have you to achieve this. He understands that there is a progression in our knowledge. There is a perfecting of our characters as time goes on. And that's the way that it should be. And particularly at this time of the year when we see the beautiful crystallization of the character of Jesus. He was always perfect as a man. But remember, Paul tells us that he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And he suffered greatly. When we consider some of those sufferings that Jesus underwent in that last day of his life, not to mention the emotional suffering that he had every time he looked upon the fallen race during his ministry and his whole career. But those last few hours were abominable. And yet Jesus bore them, not with happiness in the flesh. No one could be happy that way. But he had the joy that was set before him. He endured all of that. And brethren, that is what we need to achieve there. It says, to the measure of perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We look at what Jesus underwent. We say, how could I ever do that? Well, there are a lot of things that the Lord can give us to enable us to do that. Verse 14 is the verse right before it. Here is what happens if you don't achieve the fullness, or if you're starting out a danger to you. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, that's what happens if we don't achieve that stability in the knowledge and character of Christ. We blow about like a wind. We are fascinated by every little new idea that comes about. That is not to be for those that are grown into the full measure of stature of Jesus. We're to be well-grounded, rooted in the truth, and rooted in an understanding of what a consecrated life is about now and what it is that God has in mind for us in the future. So it's very, very important that we observe these things. So that brings us to our theme. Brother Tim had asked me, do you have a title for your talk? I said, no, it's just the theme talk. And then I thought a second and suggested, yes, let's call it truthing. Now, that's not a word you hear very often, is it? Of course, we use truth. But I like truthing very much because right in the first part of this text, we get into that. By the way, I'm going to break the text down into seven parts. We're going to have a lot to say about parts one and two, and then progressively less, and we'll see how the time goes. But there is a lot here in part one, which we're going to call Speaking the Truth in Love. That's the first of our seven parts. The Greek text literally means, or says, truthing in love. That's what it literally means, to speak the truth, truthing in love. And I kind of like that phrase, and I'd like to make it part of my functional vocabulary. And maybe I can share that with you as well. Have you been truthing lately? Well, it's part of the questions that we ask when we examine ourselves before our memorial. Truthing, speaking the truth in love, is the way to avoid error and preserve others for judgment. But there are good ways to speak the truth in love and less efficient ways to speak in love. We can speak the truth harshly, judgmentally, perhaps with a wrong motive. But when we speak the truth to others, it should be with a sincere desire to do them good. Now, I think that's a profound thought. You know, we speak the truth to others by sharing the truth. We speak the truth to others by just letting them know things that are in the way. Sometimes we have to speak the truth to others in the way of a rebuke or a correction or a discipline. And that's when speaking the truth in love becomes very difficult. If you have to correct somebody, if you've got an attitude of superiority or indifference, they'll pick up on that right away and they won't want to listen. But if somebody believes that you love them, you really love them, then they're going to be much more open to listening to the truth that you speak in love. And that's a key. There was a sister in Ecclesia once, a large Ecclesia. She was a stay-at-home mom, trying to be faithful in her duties as a wife and to her husband. She loved the Lord very much, led a consecrated life. But she had a struggle in her life, sharing her opinions in a way that did not seem domineering. And she approached an elder about it because the word in the Ecclesia had come that she was kind of a pushy sister. Now, she wanted to share her opinion. She wanted to be a help. But she was aware she had a tendency to do this. And she came to this elder to ask the question, how does one speak the truth in love? How do you do that? Well, we're going to answer this question by offering seven suggestions. It's several sevens here, but maybe it'll make it easier for you to keep your notes. In each one of these seven suggestions, you will find the key element here to speaking the truth of love, and that key element is humility. How does one speak the truth in love? Number one, in humility, avoid thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, you recognize that as a scripture, Romans 12, verse 3. And by the way, I have a few scriptures here that I'm reading from the Bible in basic English, so it sounds a little bit different from King James. That's where I'm getting it from. Romans 12, 3. But I say to every one of you, through the grace given to me, not to have an overhigh opinion of himself, but to have wise thoughts, as God has given to everyone a measure of faith. Sometimes our words sound unkind to others, because even though we were exactly correct and communicated everything with perfect pitch, but if we have even the slightest bit of superiority, the slightest bit of pride, people are going to pick up on that, and it's going to elicit a negative response by someone that we're seeking to help. The reality is that for most of us, and I put myself high in this category, my words are wrong before they ever come out of my mouth. And I need to think how I can make my words more kind, more loving. You know, perhaps you've met individuals in the world like this. I don't think I've met too many brethren, but you've met people in the world that they say, my ideas are correct and your ideas are wrong. My motives are pure. Your motives are suspect. My plans are wise, but yours are foolish. You see, there's such a high respect for oneself that they lose all perspective about what it is that they need to do. And words drawn out of this are a poisonous well that just hurt people. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is never tired of waiting. Love is kind. Love has no envy. Love has no high opinion of itself. Love has no pride. How loving are we, dear friends? How humble are we? The more love and more humility, the more we will be able to help. Suggestion number two, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. And here again, you recognize the scripture, Philippians 2:3. Doing nothing through envy or through pride, but with low thoughts of self, let everyone take others better than himself. This is kind of a mirror image of the first point. If we're going to avoid harshness, our words need not only to involve a flight from self-exaltation, but they also need a rush toward the service of others. Here again, we come down to motivation. How motivated are you to serve others? How desirous are you to do what is good for others? The flesh wants to speak of its own interests. It wants to give its own advice. It wants to seek its own way. It wants to laud its own insights. Brethren, humility means that we laud and highlight the opinions and thoughts and ideas of others, and we consider them carefully. Once we have that, then we will be in a much better position to offer our own truthing. Number three, in humility, listen first and speak last. James 1:19. He says, you have knowledge of this, dear brothers, but let every man be quick in hearing, slow in words, slow to get angry. I remember when I first became an elder, I was talking with Brother Carl Hagensick. And I asked Brother Carl, I said, Brother Carl, how does an elder give counsel? Here, I'm a young man, I'm 34 years old, a new elder. Brethren will come to me, I don't have that much life experience. What do I do? He said two things that was very important. He says, number one, he says, just tell them the truth. Tell them what God's will is. Tell them what the scripture says. He says, but before that, listen. Don't say a word. Let the one coming to you for counsel express themselves thoroughly. And he says, and by the way, he says, sometimes brethren will come to you to confess sin. If that happens, and you will experience it, and I did, he says, do not react to it. You know, a brother or sister coming to somebody to confess sin, that takes a lot of courage. I mean, you know when you've failed, how is it easier for you to go to somebody else and say, well, I really messed up here. That's a hard thing to do. So how would you feel if you went to an elder and you confessed something, and the elder says, you did what? I can't believe you did that. Not a helpful reaction, is it? And that's what Carl is saying. Don't react. Just listen. Listen kindly. Listen lovingly. He says, oh, by the way, be praying while you're listening. It was great advice, brethren, and it's advice that I think has enabled me to be a blessing to some who have come to me. How do we speak the truth in love? Number four, in humility, deal with the matter as privately as possible. A couple of scriptures here. Proverbs 17:9. He who keeps a sin covered is looking for love, but he who keeps on talking of a thing makes a division between friends. And Matthew 18:15. If your brother does you wrong, go make clear to him his error between you and him in private. That's very important for elders, dear friends, especially where sin is involved, where strong counsel is required. It must be kept private. I keep using the term elders, but you sisters that have been in the truth a long time, I have no doubt that you've had the experience too, where someone, another sister comes to you, perhaps even a brother, with a difficulty that they're dealing with, and maybe they feel comfortable talking about it with you. We must keep it private. We can't go blabbing one another. You know, Brother Fry used to have an expression. He says, don't try to lift up the robe. You know, our robes of righteousness. Because you know what's under the robe? All kinds of things that you don't want to do about. That's why we need the covering of Christ. We're imperfect. So don't try to lift up one another's robes. When we do have that opportunity to help our brethren in speaking the truth in love, keep it private. Number five. In humility, be honest about your own struggles and limitations. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, again from the Bible in Basic English. Be not judges of others, and you will not be judged. For as you have been judging, so will you be judged, and with your measure will it be measured to you. And why do you take note of the grain of dust in your brother's eye, but take no note of the bit of wood which is in your eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the grain of dust from your eye, dear? When you have a bit of wood in your eye, you false one. First take the bit of wood out from your eye, and you will see clearly to take the grain of dust from your brother's eye. Again, very familiar scriptures to us. But we have to be so careful, brethren, that we watch ourselves and be honest with ourselves. You know, I'll take this a step further, and I think perhaps some of you may have experienced it. Each of us has our own set of strengths in which we overcome regularly, and weaknesses, where we fail to overcome regularly. And you know, when you struggle with a weakness for a long time, and let's just say that perhaps you finally overcome it. By the Lord's grace, you finally are able to dominate it. Well, that's wonderful. But you know, having that weakness gives you a perception that you might be able to see, just because you've been down that path, a brother or sister that has the same weakness. You see the evidence of it. So, well, yes, exactly what I used to say or what I used to do. You recognize there's a struggle there. Now, this can go in one of two ways, a good way or a bad way. It can go into a bad way and say, oh, well, I overcame that weakness. You see, there's pride. Or you can say, you know, I recognize in that brother something what I saw in me. The same failures, the same struggles. Perhaps I can speak the truth in love and be helpful to them. That's what we should do. Brethren, and if you're wrestling with a weakness, you should probably seek out those that have wrestled with it as well, especially if they have overcome it. They may be able to provide wonderful thoughts to you. 6, in humility, be honest about the graces of others. In Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, be not judges of others, and you will not be judged. Do not give punishment to others, or you will get punished. Do not give punishment to others, and you will not get punishment yourselves. Make others free, and you will be made free. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, crushed down, full and running over, they will give to you. For in the same measure as you give, will it be given to you again. Brethren, it is good for us to recognize the strength and the developed graces in others. I submit to you that within our fellowship, we can see the perfections of Jesus quite beautifully. Nobody has all of them, but everybody has some of them. You can seek brethren that you know that are especially developed in love. You can seek other brethren that are especially developed in a sense of justice. Other brethren that are especially compassionate or sympathetic. I mean, just make the list as long as you want. You can find somebody in the brotherhood who really has that grace to a beautiful degree. If we are to speak the truth in love, then we are to seek out such and recognize such, especially if some come to us where they're wrestling with a weakness. Take note, make mention of that beautiful grace that you appreciate in them, because it will upbuild them. It will make them a little bit stronger. It will make them a little bit less discouraged. We should look for what's right. You know, I remember years ago at an I.O. convention, Brother David Duran was giving the theme discourse. And as Brother Tim said, we don't have their theme back here, but in that year, they had the theme discourse there in the I.O. convention. Nice big banner. But if you looked at, you would have seen one glaring error. There was a glaring spelling error in this big banner. And you look, oh, there it is. I don't know who the brother or sister, they must have felt terrible that they overlooked it. But everybody was talking a little bit about, you know, the error in the theme text. Well, Brother David got up and he began to give the theme discourse. He says, what do you think about that? And a few people say, oh, there's a misspelling over there. Yeah, there is. He says, but let's not consider what's wrong with it. Let's consider what's right with it. You see, that's the way that you want to be perceived by others, right? You want others to recognize what's right with you and not only what's wrong with you. Would you like to be judged for all of your bad traits? No, none of us would. We've got them. It's very easy for us to judge one another and just focus on the bad things about us. But what benefit is that? Let's focus on what's right with one another, what's good with one another, what can be recommended with one another. I think that's what the Lord would have us do. Lastly, how to speak the truth in love. Well, the previous 6 pieces that we looked at all had to do with humility, and that's important. But this last one has to do with truth. We're back to our theme text again, speaking the truth in love. How do you speak the truth in love? You have to speak the truth. Love is important. We gave 6 suggestions on that, love and humility. But it's got to be true. For those of you that are elders, when you give counsel, there's a million books in the market that you could use, but I tell you, I don't vouch for much of what's in many of them. But in the scriptures, we have the truth. That's where we want to use. That's what we want to use for counseling and encouraging one another. Use the truth. Our second part here of our scripture is grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Brethren, each one of us started as babes. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of earth and heaven, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's where you start. That's where you started as a human being. It's where you started as a new creature. A babe needs sustenance. A babe needs mentoring. It needs guidance. It needs tutoring. It needs help. And those were all of the things that we had. But as we grow now, we start to mature. We start to grow up. And we want to grow up in him. What did Paul mean when he said that, grow up in him? Well, growing up in Christ. We need to get out of babyhood and become more Christ-like. So how do we measure how much growth we have had? We're going to suggest that there are two criteria for measuring our maturity, and that's behavior and judgment. Now, we reflect on both of these, that when we look at the life of Jesus, we see perfect behavior and crystal clear judgment in everything. That's our goal. That's what we would like. We have to reflect upon the life of Christ. So you ask yourself these questions in connection with growing. Are the choices we make the choices Jesus would make? Are the actions we take the actions Jesus would take? Think about the activities of your life in a typical day. Now, not today. Today's not a typical day. Today's a convention day. But in your mundane day in life, you get up in the morning and you have certain things that you do, certain routines that you go through. Perhaps you go to work. If you're retired, you have a number of tasks that you do. Just think about going through that whole day. Do you feel comfortable with the things that you're doing and saying from the standpoint of Jesus? Does that day of life reflect a recognition of the presence of our King and the fact that he's watching us? Now, to change behavior, you have to change thinking. So we go back even to a more fundamental idea. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ. That's the thinking. When we grow up, the scriptures tell us that there are certain childlike characteristics that we should not shed as we mature. What are they? Well, one we discussed already, humility. Children, most children are very humble. We should retain that humility. Teachableness. I haven't met too many younger children that aren't teachable. I got 7 granddaughters, and I've gone through a few years with them, and they're always wanting to learn. Brethren, are you childlike that way? You have to grow up in Christ, but you need to retain that teachableness. Enthusiasm. Young children are always enthusiastic. How about you? How would you describe yourself as enthusiastic? Are you? Do you get excited about the truth? Do you get excited about the precious promises? In your prayers, sometimes do your emotions run away with you when you think about what our Heavenly Father has put in front of us? Us who don't deserve any of it, but it's by His grace. These are all characteristics that we need. Now, we mentioned behavior. Jesus obeyed perfectly, and we need to be obedient. That's part of growing up in Christ, obedient in all things. Now, as you walk a consecrated life, your standards should gradually get higher and higher and higher. And I dare say that if a lot of you thought back to when you first were in the truth, perhaps some things that you did, some ways that you spent your time, that here now, 20, 30, 40 years later, you say, well, I wouldn't do that now. Well, good. That means that you're growing up in Christ, that you're being more obedient to a more degree. I don't remember if it was Brother Larry or Brother Mark this morning talked about the importance of bringing everything in our lives in conformity with God, even the little things. Consecrated life means you gave your all to Him. Now, obviously, there are things that you have to take care of in this world. Some of us are still working. We have to provide for our families. We got to do things around the house. We got to raise our food for those of you that are doing that. There's things that you have to do. But that isn't necessarily a compromise of our consecration. Because another place, Paul says, do all things for the glory of God. So even in these mundane matters, if we have a spiritual perspective of it, then we bring great glory to Him. Another area in growing up is judgment. We talked about judgment earlier. I remember some years ago we were talking about a part of this scripture here at a camp out in western Pennsylvania. And Brother Tim, I think it was your grandson Isaac. He was pretty small there. I went up to him, and I had in one hand a nickel and in one hand a dime. And I said, hey, which would you like? Guess which one he took? The nickel. Why? It was bigger. You see, for a child, one criteria of judgment is how big it is. A bigger cupcake is better than a littler cupcake. That is the value system of a child. Now, we need to mature, we need to grow up in Christ and develop a value system that is conformed to the righteousness and justice of God. Our value system, dear friends, as consecrated believers, is quite different from the world. And again, one of the brothers this morning made it. Why are you here? There's all kinds of things that you could be doing. But you see, you have a value system based upon the truth. And your evaluation of the time spent here is that that is the thing of greatest value. For two reasons. Yeah, make it three reasons. Number one, where two or more are gathered together, who's going to be there? Right? Brother Ken, in his prayer, made mention of the feeling of the presence of our Father and a feeling of the presence of our Lord Jesus here with us. You know, that's an important thing to remember, that at conventions, Jesus is present. And when we talk about behavior and judgment, we ought to behave at conventions as though Jesus were here, because he is. You see, that will affect what we say, what we talk about. We need to get the divine perspective on things. Divine perspective is such an important part of maturing. Some years ago, when Sister Kathy and I were living down in Arkansas, we had a neighbor that had a child. And they had just had a flying lesson. They had gone up in an airplane. And this little fellow, I don't know, he was four or five years old, you know. And we asked him, I said, well, you know, what was the plane like? And he started to describe the plane. And at that point in time, there was a little Piper Cub going over where we lived. And I said, oh, was it like that plane? And he looked up and he says, no, ours was much bigger than that. You see, perspective of a child, it's this big. We weren't in that one. Brethren, are you getting the divine perspective? It affects everything that we do because we have glorious mountaintop experiences. It's so easy to have divine perspective at the top of a mountain, isn't it? But, brother, what about in the valley of despair? What about when everything that you're doing goes wrong? What about when your health is precarious? Your energy is low? Nobody has written or called you in a while and you kind of feel discouraged? Or you're out of work for a period of time. What's the divine perspective of that? Well, you know the answer. The divine perspective is, I am exactly where the Lord wants me to be. If I have to be shut up for a while and not able to do the things I would prefer to do, then I'll rejoice in that and find what I can do in my present circumstances. That is such an important lesson that all of us need to take in heart. That's the divine perspective. Because in every set of circumstances, there is something that you can do. Wisdom. This is another area that we have to consider when growing up in Him, having divine wisdom. I remember one day I got a knock on the door, and a man was at the door, and he had a very nasty face on. He says, "Are these your sons?" It was Nathan and John. Yeah. "They just threw a stone and broke my windshield." "We'll take care of it, sir. When I got insurance, we'll take care of it." So later I talked to Nathan and John. What are you guys doing? "So we were just throwing stones across the street." "Well, 13th Street, where I live, had cars going back and forth in all the time." "Not wise." "But they were just throwing stones, you see. They didn't have wisdom." Brethren, we need to develop wisdom. We need to take a step back and look at what we are doing in our consecrated lives, how we are living in our consecrated lives. Are you making wise choices with respect to your time? Again, Brother Mark mentioned that. We are to redeem the time. That is something that all of us have. We'll talk a little bit more about gifts that we have. By the way, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 is about walking circumspectly. Wisdom also makes us careful not to misinterpret things. What would your reaction be if you're driving down the street of where you live one day and you look over and here coming out of a tavern is your elder locked in arm with somebody else, kind of teetering around. What would you think? Well, I know what you're thinking. What's the wise thing to do? When I was with Jehovah's Witnesses, that very thing happened. A sister saw it. She made the unwise choice to tell everybody in the congregation about it. She had misinterpreted something she thought she saw. What she didn't know is this brother, who was an elder, he had a brother in the flesh who was an alcoholic. And he had an arrangement with the tavern, with the owner of the tavern that, if my brother gets sploshed too much, just give me a call. I will bring him home. He didn't want him driving. He already had lost his license and he wasn't very reliable. So now that puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? What she saw was an elder helping out his brother in the flesh that had a drinking problem. Brethren, we should apply this because sometimes we see or hear things in our brethren that we do a double take. What did I hear? What did I see? Be very careful. If you see something that bothers you, what's Matthew 18 say? Go to him or her alone. Again, make it a private matter. The unwise thing is to tell everybody else about it. Well, how do you grow up in him? Here's five things that we would suggest that you do. Study the life of Jesus. You know, if you want to learn about algebra, you don't study English. We want to learn about Jesus, our Master. Study his life. Get into the Gospels. Read what he said, what he did. And that brings us to number two. Study the mind of Jesus. Go beyond just reading what Jesus said and what he did. Ask yourself, why did he do that? What was Jesus thinking? Who was he trying to help? Paul talks about the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. We mentioned it earlier. We need to get into the mind of Christ to make it part of ours. Number three, growing up into him means that you have to meet with the brethren. How else are you going to surround yourself with examples of consecrated brethren if you don't get to meetings? If you don't fellowship with the brethren regularly? Now, I understand that there are many brethren throughout the world who are isolated, who can't do that. And we appreciate that God has in mind ways and means to help you in spite of that. But where we can, we should fellowship as often with brethren, because that rubbing, that close association will be a very positive thing for us. Number four, prayer. Here's a simple prayer. You want to grow up into him in all things, pray to the Father. Father, make me more like Jesus. If you pray that enough, it becomes a crystallized part of your heart intention. Make me like Jesus. And, we were quoting Brother Gene Burns earlier today. One of my favorite talks, and Brother Gene's was a talk, and him it is always yes. Remember that one? What do you think the answer to that prayer will be when you say, Father, make me more like Jesus? A resounding, yes, I will do that. God promises he will. And lastly, growing up in Christ, we ought to be witnessing and preaching the truth. Every opportunity that we get, we should share the good news. Someone said earlier, I don't remember if it was at our meeting Sunday, I can't remember just where it was, but the thought was, when we go beyond the veil and we see someone on earth, would you feel comfortable with them saying, why didn't you tell me about these wonderful things? Why didn't you tell me God had a plan? Why didn't you tell me that the door to the high calling was open? Brethren, we hope that we will never be accused of holding back that way. Preach the truth. Be at it urgently, Paul says. And that was in the first century. How much more now we are near the end of this world. My time is running. And my material is not. Let's go to point three. The whole body being fitly joined together. Where does the body of Christ come from? Well, the answer comes from the human race. Well, how do you get from the human race into the body? Well, the first thing that happens, and this is John chapter 6, verse 44. I think I may just cite a couple of these scriptures here without reading them. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Or no man comes to me unless the Father draws him. Brethren, every one of you have been drawn from the Father. Did Jehovah make a mistake in calling you? None of us would have the audacity to say that. So the conclusion we have to derive then is that God called you and wanted you to be part of the body of Christ. So you're God's choice. How does that make you view others in the body of Christ? You know, we have issues in our brotherhood from time to time. Brethren that come to dislike other brethren. We have struggles between brethren, doctrinal, personality-wise, and other things. Okay? Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians. Remember, he talked about all the divisions. What was the problem in Paul's estimation? He says, you're carnal. You're thinking with the flesh. You're not thinking with the spirit. Remember he said that? So, brethren, when we have issues with our brethren, if we have a brother or sister with whom we don't get along with, or maybe we've had a clash or something like that, do not let that dissuade your belief that the Father drew them and didn't make a mistake with them either. You know, if we start rejecting brethren because we don't get along with them, we are calling into question God's judgment. We shouldn't have called him or her. We recognize, too, that all of us are at different stages of growing in Christ. Some are mature and some are yet immature. Some are having an awful struggle with the flesh. Some are having a struggle with other things. Brethren, Paul says here, the whole body fitly joined together. We need to be fitly joined together. And we need to recognize that. Our ecclesias. Who is with you in your ecclesia? Is that an accident? I submit to you, it's not. It's providential. Now, there may be somebody in the ecclesia that really rubs you the wrong way. Is that an accident? Did God make a bad choice there? I submit to you, no. But that brother or sister with whom you're having that rubbing is put there specifically for you to grow. You couldn't grow as fast any other way other than the Lord allowing that little difference to be there. And how wonderful and what a praise it would be to our King Jesus and to our Heavenly Father for two brethren who have had issues to be able to hug one another and say, I love you in Christ. And not footnote it and say, I still don't like you. But to say, I love you. You know, we are to keep putting up with one another. Paul says that as well. But that body fitly joined together means that we all have a function toward one another to grow. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. This one I want to read. Colossians chapter 3. Actually, I don't have time to read all of this, but put in your notes verses 8 through 16. This is general admonition that Paul gives us about getting along. Here's just a couple of verses picked out here. Verse 10. And I put off the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Brethren, the old man's dead. Keep it dead. Put on the new man created in Jesus' image. Verse 13. Forbearing one another. That's one translation said putting up with one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Remember we said earlier, speak the truth. Here's the source of the truth, word of Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's many, many more there. But all this is about recognizing that, brethren, God made no mistake in joining us together. Let's not strain those joints. Let's do what we can to unify and knit them together as much as it lies within us. You know, sometimes it doesn't lie within us. For everything that you've done, you just don't elicit a response from somebody else. Well, fine. Stop there and pray for them. Don't throw your hands up and say, well, I tried, so phooey on them. No. Say, I tried. But I really want to continue to love them from my heart, even though our relationship is very shaky. The next item in our theme text here, every joint supplieth. And we're kind of considering along the same lines. Brethren, what are your talents? Everyone who is in the body of Christ should take stock of what they have in the way of talents and resources and assets that they can bring to the service of one another. None of us is complete in ourselves. What did Simon and Garfunkel said? I am a rock, I am an island. No. The whole point of that song is that they weren't. And that's the truth. We need one another. I need, Brother David Stein needs, things that you have that you can give me. That's why fellowship is so important. If I don't fellowship, I'm not going to get fed what I need to be fed. I'm not going to get admonishments that I need admonishments for. And that's true of each one of us. We need one another. All of us are joints that can supply other joints. And by the way, nobody in the body of Christ can say, I've got nothing to contribute. That's tantamount to saying that God made a mistake in calling you. You don't want to accuse Jehovah of that, do you? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, or a gift, as it says in Dialogue, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, here's a very clear statement. You have a gift. You probably have several gifts. You have talents. You have abilities. Now take stock of them and use them to minister, as Peter says here. I don't know what your gifts are, but you should. If you've committed all to the Heavenly Father in consecration, then consider, what can you do to help other joints? Incidentally, brethren, just as a footnote to this, if you have a gift that is particularly well-developed, the flesh is going to say, whoa, look what I can do. I did a pretty good job on that, didn't I? That's pride. Be very, very aware of pride. For those of you that are especially talented, never cease to go to God and say, Father, thank you for this talent that you gave me. Help me to be humble in using it in your service. And I don't care if it's the ability to make a good cake, to write an especially nice message on a card, or to give a wonderful discourse. These are all talents that God has given you. No reason to be prideful about it. I see Brother Tim lurking in the wings here. Let's do three more items, sir. Effectual working of every part. The whole idea here is that God has given us the Holy Spirit with which to work together. We will jive together. We will mesh together if we come together humbly to accomplish things in the Lord's work. The Holy Spirit guarantees it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, the power that worketh in us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have an idea that you think might be a real blessing to the brethren, run with it. If you say, well, I don't know if I have what I need to do, that's okay. Run with it and seek others that can contribute to it. That's how the Holy Spirit works. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the effectual working that he promises. Number 6, making increase in the body. Well, what is it that increases? What increases are he talking about? Here's 6 items real quick. What increases? The number of believers. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. We increase the size of our body by preaching. Every one of us heard the truth from someone else, and we came into the body by virtue of that. What increases? Number two, the Christ-like character. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. What increases? The unity that we have one to another. Colossians 2, 19. What increases? The love that we have between one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And for 5 and 6, good works increase and knowledge increases. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. That's another word for increase, isn't it? In every good work. There's increasing in good works. And increasing in the knowledge of God. You see those two things there? Both of them are increased. As our knowledge grows, we get more intensified knowledge. You know, the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. But the word that Paul uses more is epignosis. You know, epi means on top of, like epidermis, the outward skin. It's intensified or it's accurate knowledge. And he says we should strive for that. By the way, just as an aside, there's other words for knowledge in the Bible that in the Greek you would recognize. For example, you take gnosis and you take the word dia. You know, dia means through. You have dia and gnosis. What do you get? Diagnosis. That means to see through. That word's in the scripture. Another word in scripture, gnosis, and the word pro. Pro means ahead of or in front of. You put those together, what do you get? Prognosis. It means foreknowledge. That's what a prognosis is. A little bit of interest there, too. All right, brethren, in conclusion, the last part of this is edifying itself in love. And we're back to love again. Truthing in love. Brethren, the bride will make herself ready. Are you making yourself ready? It doesn't say all the individual brides. It says the bride collectively will make herself ready. And that's why all of us need to be working together to do that. But edifying in love. There's so much more that I want to say. I think I'll just go to my concluding text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And if I can get this read in 60 seconds, I'll be done on time. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Brethren, my final word is, may you continue truthing in love. May the Lord bless this to you.
Thank you, Brother David, for considering our theme text for this year and opening up those verses to us and combining them with so many other verses. It's amazing how many, they're all familiar to us, aren't they? But isn't it wonderful when we hear them all put together in that way? Gives them a lot more impact, doesn't it? Now if we can just carry that out in our daily lives, and I know that's what Brother David's encouragement to us is.